Today we're in 1 John chapter 2, and we're looking at it always, I don't know why, but it still amazes me how God works and how God brings things in unity where, you know, the songs that we sing during worship and the prayers that are prayed and how they, I'm like, that's in my sermon, that's in my sermon, that's, and it's like, it's just awesome because it shows the unity of the body and how God's speaking similar things to each of us, and it's awesome. So today, I have a question to start out, and this is rhetorical. You don't have to answer it out loud, but just think about this. Who is Jesus? Okay, we've been singing about him. Obviously, when you come to church, hopefully you're expecting to hear about him. If you don't, you should probably find a different church. That includes this one. If you're not hearing about Jesus, we're not accomplishing much. But who is Jesus? Do you believe that he is the Christ? Okay, do you believe that? That means he's the Messiah. That means he's the deliverer. This means he's the Savior, the one that was promised and prophesied about thousands of years ago. Do you believe that that's who Jesus is? I mean, think about Jesus in your mind. Just, you know, what do you picture Jesus as? And I don't necessarily mean that one painting that we always see that's, you know, it's the real Jesus. It's always very comical. I wish we have it somewhere and we should find it. But so when we went to camp this summer, they have the same picture of Jesus. And I'm like, that's like the official high school yearbook portrait of Jesus. It's the one that everybody has. And I wish I had it handy so I could show you. You probably would know. You've seen it in hundreds of places. But picture Christ. What does he look like to you? Is it the Jesus of the Bible? Is the question. Okay, or is it the Jesus that we've kind of formed in our own mind? The one that fits our wants and our desires? Or the one that is kind of shaped and taught by the world? This is who Jesus is. This is who we say that he is. Because a lot of times that really impacts how we view someone is what we're told, right? Have you ever met somebody that you've been kind of told about, you've been kind of warned about? Like, well, okay, when this guy gets here, you know, he's this and he's this and he's this. And then he gets there and you're like, he was nothing like that. Like, I don't know what they're talking about. He was the nicest guy. He was so kind. And they're saying he was rude and he was kind of, you know, kind of a jerk. And I thought he was really nice. And come to find out, the person who told you that really kind of has a little bit of issue with that guy, right? There's a little bit of background there where they're like, well, I just don't like him because that one time he did this to me or said that to me. Or a lot of times it's formed by this picture we get. And as they describe this person to you, they didn't describe necessarily the real person. They described this skewed view from how they see the person. It's not necessarily reality. And so we've got to be careful when we think about Jesus. And we've got to ask that question. It doesn't matter how long we've been in the church. Who is Jesus? Is it the God of the Bible? Or is it this image that I've created? Is it this image that the world, that the news, that the media, that our friends, that anybody that has influence in our life has created? This world needs the real Jesus. Amen? I'll tell you what. The church needs the real Jesus. Okay, I mean, desperately. And so that's what we're looking at today in the series out of 1 John, Know What's Real. Today it's Christ, knowing the real Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 19 says this, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. By which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be able to manifest that none of them were with us. None of them were of us. But you, having an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, I have not written you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son as the Father also. As we read this today, think about this. Classic John, we've seen all through this series, a lot of these have started with the same two words, right? Little children. He addresses his hearers. He addresses those that he's writing to. And again, he keeps bringing us back to this reminder of coming from our identity. Remember who you are, first and foremost, children of God. I have something for you. Listen to this before I deliver this message. A follower of Christ always has to start with their identity of who they are. We are children of God. Amen? All right? Now we look at things from that lens. Okay, so the rest of this isn't a warning to the unbeliever. It's a warning to the children of God. He says, in the last hour, and John's speaking of the end times here, and you know, the end times freaks a lot of people out. We're not really sure about it. There's a lot of curiosity, but there's a lot of uncertainty. And I know that it's been a long time, but you know, we're in the last hour, right? They were in the last hour when John wrote this. We're still in the last hour, the last days, the end times, whatever you want to call it. You know whose last hour that it is? It's not our last hour, right? This last hour began when Christ rose from the grave. It's death's last hour. Death, sin, Satan, they're on their last hour. Now, for a lot of us, we're looking at the clock like, this is a mighty long hour, right? I mean, speed it up here, you know? And people joke about, you know, yeah, the end is near. I've been hearing that forever. You know, when is it? We've been waiting for a while. But, you know, we can be assured of one thing. It's nearer now than it ever has been, right? I mean, we're getting closer and we're getting closer. And you know what? A lot of people want to wait until the end to commit their life to Jesus. But guess what? This is the end, right? We're in the last hour. Like, time is short. We have no idea when this is all going to come to a conclusion. And so this is the time. This is the end. So if you're waiting for the end, we're there. It's ready. It's here for you. It's time to commit. Why wait? 1 Peter told us, chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Be serious and watchful in your prayers. There's no time to mess around, church. We've got to be serious. We've got to be serious because the end of things is here. We're there right now. And you know what? We've got to be serious because time works for God, right? I shared that a few months ago or whatever. Time works for God, which means that this could go down at any moment. Because we can see all these checkpoints, all these things have to happen. But you know what? Time works for God, and God can make things happen really, really, really quickly. Amen? Anybody had some things that God's made happen in their life really, really, really quickly? Right? A little bit scary quickly? Man, it can happen like that. God can do anything. Have you ever looked back at time and wondered what in the world happened? Right? Like, where has this year gone? Right? It's almost Thanksgiving. What happened to 2018? Has anybody ever looked at your kids or your grandkids or even just the kids of the church or the neighborhood or the family and you're like, when did they grow up? Like, it literally happened overnight, right? It's like they went to bed and they were a kid and they grew up and they were a young adult. It's like, what happened? I mean, things happen quickly. And one day people are going to wake up and you know what? Jesus is going to be back. It's just going to happen. It's not going to be like, I mean, he's not coming. Xander always likes when people drive through the driveway, because we have like 100 people a week turn around out here. Probably at least 50, no joke. And Xander always likes when people drive through really, really slow. Because you can hear them on the rocks when we're in the living room. So when I leave the house, I drive really, really slow. And he's like, he's probably thinking it's going to take him forever to get to the end of that driveway. Right? Jesus isn't coming back like that. He's not going to be driving really, really slow on the rocks. And you're going to be like, here he comes. He's still coming. No, it's going to be quick. It's going to be in an instant. He's going to be back. And people are going to wake up one day and be surprised. We are supposed to be serious. Get serious and get watchful in your prayers. Okay, it's not just being serious and you can't joke around and being watchful, but he's saying in your prayers. I mean, we need to be committing this stuff like, Lord, what do you need me to do? What's your calling for my life? How do you want me to minister to people? What do you want me to do? Because you're coming back soon, right? I mean, this is a real deal. This is serious. All the people that we care about who don't know Jesus, think about them for just a moment. What if he comes back tomorrow? It's a sobering thought, right? I mean, it's really a sobering thought. What if? I mean, hallelujah for us, but hallelujah for the people that don't know him? No. It's going to be too late. So this should put an urgency on our heart where we've got to be serious, right? We've got to be serious about prayer. We've got to be faithful to pray. We've got to be watchful. We're supposed to know the signs of the times, right? I mean, we're supposed to know the signs of the times. We won't know the day or the hour. We won't at all, but we should know the season. We should be able to recognize that his return is near, and this is why we need discernment. We need to know what's God and what's not, because he tells us, he says, okay, this is the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. How many are looking forward to that? I'm looking forward to it, because it means Jesus is that much closer to coming back. Right, and I know, I'm comfortable with my eternal security, but he says the Antichrist is coming, but even now, many Antichrists have come, and it's by this that we know it's the last hour. So first, what is an Antichrist? An Antichrist, just to be anti means to be against, or to be in place of. So we're talking about someone, something that is going to be against Jesus, or be in Jesus's place. And so Jesus is supposed to be where in our lives? He's supposed to be at the center. Now, a lot of times we kind of talk about it like a priority list, like he's supposed to be at the top of the list. Okay? We tend to look at it like that, but here's what happens when we look at Jesus as he's supposed to be at the top of our list, is that kind of leads us into religion. Right? Because when we think of a list, we think of to-do. We think of checking things off or crossing things off. And you know that he's the one thing that we don't ever get to check it off or cross it off. So when we think about it as a to-do list and he's always at the top and he keeps getting bumped to the top, that can lead us to religion. It's a lot better mentality for us to remember he's supposed to be the center. When he's at the top of the list, it seems like he's over everything, while when he's at the center, he's in the midst of everything. Okay, and as Lord of all, yes, he is over everything. I'm just talking about just our mentality and how we view it. We want Jesus to be at the center of everything, right? Don't we want him to be in the fire with us when we're in the fire? Don't we want him alongside us? Don't we want him going before us and behind us? I mean, we want him right here at the center of our lives, in the midst of everything that we do. And so what an Antichrist does is an Antichrist tries to push Jesus from the center of your life, just to get him a little bit off to the left or to the right, just not in the center. And so here we see that John told us that there's going to be an Antichrist coming. And so these are two different things, the Antichrist. This will be a person that will be working by the power of Satan. This will be a powerful and influential person that brings together, okay, spiritual, financial, and political systems. And he will rule, okay? He will be in a place of authority and will rule in direct opposition to God and his kingdom. But it's probably going to look really, really good from a worldly standpoint. It's probably going to look fantastic, right? It's probably going to look like, man, this guy, his plan is so good. One world government, one world religion, one world monetary system, right? We won't have metric and standard anymore, hallelujah. Everything's going to be one. I mean, it's going to be things like that where it's like everything is going to be in unity, right? But it's going to be this false unity. It's going to be a unity that has nothing to do with God. It's actually going to be very against Jesus. You know who's not going to be involved in that? Us. The church of God, the followers of Christ, we will be the outsiders when this happens, right? And we already see it starting to happen, right? Where in our nation, you're probably tired of me beating this dead horse, but in our nation, we are the people who don't have a voice, right? We are the people, the Christians, the believers, the followers of Christ are the ones that are supposed to be quiet. And we're not supposed to speak what we speak because we're not all inclusive. And it's like people just misunderstand. Well, we don't love and we hate and we're judgmental and all these things. And it's like, no, we're speaking the truth of the Word of God. And we're trying to open the eyes of the people who are blind. It's what Jesus called us to do. Okay? And so that's what we're going to see under this leadership. He is not yet to come. He may be alive right now. I'm just saying as far as stepping into that position, he is not yet come. He's not yet in that position of being the Antichrist as the Bible lays him out to be. But then it also says many Antichrists have already come. You guys ever think about that? Many Antichrists have already come. Now this isn't the man. This isn't the one that sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped. These are a little bit even more subtle than that. And these are the ones, these are people working by demonic power to oppose Christ and Christianity. But a lot of times they have the flavor of Christianity. They have a little bit of a hint of Christianity. They have a little bit of the language. They have a little bit of the look. And we see these over and over and over. They're all over the place. Jesus himself even warned us. He said, Matthew 24:5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Now, these are the people that he's talking about when he says they went out from us, but they're not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they may be made manifest, and none of them were of us. This is where cults come from, okay? A lot of times they have a church background, the leaders of cults. A lot of them were raised in the church. A lot of them, their families were in the church. They went out from the church. They're not of the church, okay? They're not of the people of God. I'm not used to this new pulpit. It's like staticky or something. It's causing me a little trouble here. All right, but a lot of cults, again, they use similar language. They use similar concepts to Christianity. Mormons, okay, they believe in Jesus. If you were to ask one, "Do you believe in Jesus?" they would say, "Yes, we do, in fact, believe in Jesus." But what they don't believe is they don't believe that he is the eternal creator God. They don't believe that. They would say, no, he's not the eternal creator. They believe he's a created being. They believe that the Father and Mary had a relationship and gave birth to Jesus, and they believe that Jesus is a man who became God. And because of that, they believe that we, right? If Jesus was a man that became God, then we can become gods. And just like Jesus has his own planet, one day we could have our own planet. Like, this is where it goes at the depths when you start to dig into it. But if you just go on the website and you just look at what do they think about Jesus, they'd be like, oh, Jesus is great. Yeah, we love Jesus. But when you get down to the roots of it, it starts to get a little funky, all right? You get down to what the core of what they believe is, and it starts to spread out a little bit, and it starts to distinguish itself from Christianity. It's clearly not the same thing as Christianity. And on the surface, there's many things that might line up until you come across something like this. And then that's heresy, right? This is something that is in direct, strong opposition of what we believe and what we read in the Word of God, okay? Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in Jesus. They believe that he came and died, and that he was a ransom for sin. They believe he was resurrected from the dead. They believe that faith in him leads to everlasting life. They believe he'll return, but they do not worship him because they don't believe that he is actually Almighty God, right? So there's a distinction. There's a lot of things where it's like, oh, you believe in Jesus? You believe he was raised from the dead? Like, you believe he was the penalty for sin? Like, man, this is great. But they don't believe that he's Almighty God. They believe there's a separation there. Okay, we've got to be careful with these things because many of these cults believe in Jesus, and some of them may even consider themselves to be Christians. So it's not just about asking, do you believe in Jesus, right? That's kind of the normal question. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, a lot of people believe in him. But it comes more down to, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Who do you say that he is? Because we're not talking about different kinds of Christians, right? There's no difference, really, between what we believe and what the Baptist church believes and the Methodist church believes and the Christian church and the Church of God, the Assembly of God. At the core, the main non-negotiable things, we all believe the same. There's a few other things that we believe a little bit differently that are, you know, debatable in the scripture. And you know what? They're not go to hell over things, right? They're just not. They're not things that if we differ on them and we do them differently, one of us probably is wrong because they probably can't both be right, maybe. But in the grand scheme of things, what do they really matter? They're just preference. They're just preference, and they may be a different style. But the core things, what I'm saying, the things that depend on if you're going to heaven or hell, they're the same, okay? This is not the case with a lot of these others that are not, that we're speaking of non-Christians is what he's talking about in this verse here. The mark of a cult is that they believe that their new revelation on truth is the only one true church. They believe their revelation is higher than the authority of the Word of God. How many of you know, again, the Word of God never needs updated. It never needs revised. It never needs corrected. It never needs to be replaced, right? This is it, the authoritative Word of God. And it's complete. The only revelation we need is the Holy Spirit revealing this truth to our heart, right? That's the revelation we need. Not, hey man, actually I've got something even better for you, right? If you wake up and you hear that, I've got something better for you than what that Bible says. That's not God. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not something that's good. That's Satan, right? That's Satan speaking lies. 2 Peter 1:3 says that his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. Look at where it comes from. Through the knowledge of him, of Jesus, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Everything we need, everything required for life and godliness, we have it. Through what? Through the knowledge of Jesus. The knowledge of who Jesus is, his everlasting word, this is it. Everything we need for life and for godliness, it's all there. It's all in Jesus. We're in the last hour. The Antichrist will come. Many Antichrists have already come. He continues in verse 20. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Do you guys know that? We know all things. See, we do have a reason to boast, right, Christians? We know everything. We know it all. It's all right here. I might have to find it, right? But it's here. You know all things, he says. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Here's what you need to hear from that today, is that if you are a child of God, you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know that maybe you're not that excited because you don't really know what it means, okay? But when we see an anointing, when you look through the Old Testament and you see people being anointed, right? They'd be anointed with oil, with olive oil. And they would anoint them for a reason, right? Because it was to mark them for a special purpose, right? Priests and the Levites, they would be anointed. Different things that were set apart to God, they would be anointed. They would take the oil and they would rub it on there and they would do this anointing. And it was marking it for a special purpose. It would signify that it's set apart from everything else. It's set apart. We're going to put it over here and we're going to put everything else over here. There's a distinction. There's a line drawn. There is a distinct difference. And this anointing is a confirmation of a greater purpose. Now, let's port this over to you as a child of God. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. God Almighty has marked you with his Spirit. He has marked you with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you have a special purpose. Do you know that you're not here by mistake? Do you know that your life here is not, it's not a waste? That there is a purpose. It's a special purpose. Once you've given your life to Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. That happens instantly upon belief. And you are marked at that instant right there. You're marked for a special purpose. You're to be set apart from everything else. It's like God takes you. Think about it. You take it and you set it over here apart from everything else because it's special. You know what that is? That's that removal from the world. You're not of the world anymore. Taking you out of the world, I'm putting you over here. You're special. You're set apart. You're different. You're not to continue to be like that, right? You're in the world, but you're not of it. It's not where you belong anymore. The Holy Spirit in your life is the confirmation of a greater purpose in life. Praise Jesus. All right? It's because of this anointing that you know the truth. John 16:13, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." And this mark, this anointing of the Spirit, is what sets Christianity apart from the world and from all of the other religions of this world. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the thing we've got that nobody else has. You need to hear that fully. Nobody else has the Holy Spirit inside of them except for born-again believers, followers of Jesus Christ. That's it. We're the only ones. It's an exclusive club. You know what? It's an exclusive club that has an open front door, though, for any who would come in. Any who would enter and would bow before Jesus and say, "I give my life to you," receives that membership. I mean, it's a permanent thing. It's what I'm going to get into here in a moment. It's a permanent thing in our lives. We know truth. You know, some people would say that this is really arrogant to say, "I know the truth," right? I know the truth and this is it. And there's no other option. I'm really kind of closed-minded to receiving anything else. I'm not closed-minded to hearing anything else. I'll listen to anything. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to receive it. You know why? It's not because I refuse to listen to it. It's because the Holy Spirit has revealed something to me that is not of man. Do you get that? That when you recognize Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the anointed one, the one who came from heaven to save you, when you recognize that and you see that distinction in who he is, that is not revealed to you by man. It's not even just a choice that you make to receive it, to understand it, to believe it. It's a work by the Spirit of God in your life. Right? What did Jesus say when he's like, "Who do they say I am?" And Peter's like, "You're the Christ." What did he say? He said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven did." Right? It's a spiritual thing to even understand that Jesus is who he says that he is. So to anyone that would say that a Christian is arrogant to think that this is the whole truth and there's no other truth, what I would say to that is take it up with God. I mean, really. I mean, you can take it up with God because I believe this. I believe his word over your word. But I believe this word over my words. Right, there is nothing that I believe that is greater than this. There's nothing that's truer. There's nothing, I mean, so you can take it up with him. There's nothing I can do for that. And it's honestly one of the biggest hurdles sometimes is getting someone to just believe that this is the authoritative, unadulterated word of God. That's the biggest hurdle for a lot of people. It's the biggest hurdle. We've got to trust. We've got to know that this is the word of God. We know the truth. And the first way we know that truth is by the Word of God. It's by the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit revealing it to us. And it'll always line up with God's Word. Anything that's revealed to us has to come back to the Word. We also know truth by Bible teachers, right? God uses people who are led by the Spirit to teach us what this says. And to reveal these truths into our lives. Not to change it. Not to add to it. Right? But only to help you see truth. And then third, and probably the greatest way, is we know truth by the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And this goes with the previous two, okay? You can't really do it without the Word, okay? If you're just the Holy Spirit spoke this and this and this to me, if you don't have something to check it with, you're going to be wackadoodle before too long, believing a bunch of stuff that probably the Holy Spirit didn't say. It's, we got a barometer right here. It all comes back to, does it line up with the Word of God? You can't obtain this on your own, and you shouldn't blindly receive truth just from any man. It always comes back to the Word of God to confirm it. Okay, so remember earlier I said something about discernment, how we needed discernment in the church. This is one of the best things that the Holy Spirit does for us regarding truth, is giving us discernment. You know, just as he can show you what's true, the Holy Spirit can also show you what's absolutely not true. I mean, have you ever been somewhere and you heard something and you just had a feeling, you're like, this does not feel good. And I don't mean conviction over sin, okay? That's you, okay? When you're like, when someone's speaking what's in the Word of God and you're like, I don't know about that, that's you. That means I'm uncomfortable because I don't want to do what that says. But when someone speaks something, you're like, man, that just doesn't seem like God, and it doesn't sound like anything I've ever heard in the Bible. Or even they read a Bible verse and do a teaching on it, and you're like, something just wasn't right about that because it was out of context, right? I mean, you get those checks in your spirit where, like, there's no explanation for it other than, like, red flag, and you're like, I don't know about this. I need to look into this. I need to check into it and see what's going on. It doesn't sit right in my spirit, right? This is when it's time to take a note of what was said and to get in this Word and figure it out. And if you don't know how to do that on your own, then you find someone who you trust, who is a student of the Word, who loves the Word, to help you. Listen, I love the internet. I look at the internet for everything, but I'm just going to tell you. If you don't know trusted sources, it is the most dangerous place to go for doctrine. It's the most dangerous place to go for theological answers, because do you know that anybody can make a website? I mean, literally, you could go home today, and for about $50, you could make a website, and even it's built for you now. And you could type in whatever you want, right? So it's dangerous if you don't know the right sources, but go to someone that you trust, and find out if you have those checks in your spirit. So 1 John 2:22 going on says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Right? So since the whole Bible is about Jesus, the whole thing is about Jesus, there's no knowledge, there's no understanding of God without Jesus. There's none. And I was thinking this as we were singing earlier. We're singing Yahweh. We love to shout your name, Yahweh, right? For anybody that doesn't know, that's the Old Testament name for God before Jesus was revealed as the living God. It's not separate. It's a different name. And so that's an okay name. It's a great name for us to sing. It's the name that they would have used in the Old Testament when they were speaking about the Lord. And so that's good. But I'm telling you, we don't know God without Jesus. I mean, we may know a God without Jesus, but we don't know the living God who's seated in victory and power in heaven. We don't know him if we don't know Jesus. He is our God, right? That's what distinguishes us. The Holy Spirit who leads us to truth of who Jesus is. And so once Jesus is the focus, everything else makes sense. If we get Jesus right, we can get everything else right. But if we get Jesus wrong, we're going to get everything else wrong. It's where it's all centered right there. Again, Jesus is at the center of our heart. Do you sing a song like that one time? Jesus at the center, right? Jesus at the center of it all. It's where he needs to be, at the center, because it's right there. Then everything else can start to fall in place and make sense. There's this common thinking across religions. We see it in the universalism, the universal church, is that we all worship the same God. We're all just taking the different paths, end up in the same place, And on those paths, we have to answer this question of who Jesus is, right? And a lot of people think that we just kind of differ on that question of who Jesus is, what his position was, what exactly he did, but we acknowledge that he existed, but we're all worshiping the same God. This is not true. Because if you don't believe that Jesus is Almighty God, then we're not worshiping the same God, because the God that I worship is Jesus Christ, right? The one who is seated in victory in heaven right now, the one who is in a physical body and going to return to this physical earth for his bride, for the church. Amen? Okay, so he is our God. And if we don't acknowledge that he is the Christ, then you can't know the God that I worship. And therefore, we don't worship the same God. He's not the same as your God. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Unitarians will say we want God, but we don't want the Christ of the Bible. Well, if that's the case, then you can't have God. The Christian Scientists, Muslims, and even Jehovah's Witnesses will say, give us Jehovah, give us Yahweh, give us the creator of the ends of the earth, but not Christ. If you don't have Christ, you can't have him. You can't have the God who's creator of the ends of the earth. You can't have Yahweh. You can't have Jehovah. The Jew, the Freemason, liberal Protestants all say the same thing. We'll worship God and we'll bow down with pagans even, but we don't want this Christ of the Bible. The thing is, if you don't have this Christ of the Bible, then you don't have this God of the Bible. Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but what? Through him. It's only through him. You can't be Christian without the proper view of Christ. Jesus is the Christ. What they have is a different Jesus. And when you have a different Jesus, then you have a different God. And when you have a different God, then you have a different religion, and now you're a cult. And that's really the path. That's where it goes. I know that's harsh words. And, you know, I've even heard in the past that we've been called a cult before. But you know what? We're not, because we've got Jesus, right? Jesus is at the center. Jesus has to be the center. John wraps it up by saying, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. What is eternal life? It's to know him. It's to know Jesus. It's to know God the Father and he who he sent, which is Jesus. To know him here and now. That's it. And he says, if you abide in him, you will have that. You'll have that promise of eternal life. He's speaking of the gospel. He's speaking of this that you've heard from the beginning. What the disciples, when he's saying the beginning here, he's talking to the church. He's talking about the beginning of the church age. And he's saying what you heard at the beginning when we were preaching the gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the one true God, that he is the Redeemer, the Savior, and that there is no other. They're saying this is what you've got to remember, what you've heard from the beginning. There's no other God that's real. There's no other God that saves. Right? That's it. It all comes back to Jesus. It's only him. Only Jesus, who left a throne in heaven, came, lived as a man, as a sinless man, died in your place as payment for your sin, was raised from the dead, and has victory over sin, death, and the grave. Hallelujah. It's only him. And it's only this faith in this Jesus that saves. The very last verses of that, I thought the other ones were the last ones, but it says, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So here we come back to that anointing. We come back to that anointing in the Spirit. As we come back to this anointing in the Spirit, listen, we've got something great and amazing right here. That John says, what was that anointing? The Holy Spirit, right? John says that when you've received this anointing, it will abide in you. That means it will remain. I get this question sometimes about salvation and losing salvation. And a lot of those questions, right? Here's the answer, right? If you receive this anointing, it will abide. If you receive saving grace, it will abide. It will remain. The Spirit of the living God remains, right? I mean, he remains. He will never be taken away from you. Praise Jesus, right? If you would stand to your feet. See, this thing when we abide, when we remain, what we've got to remember is this is an investment in relationship. How many of you have been married and there's been times where it was pretty hard to remain, right? I mean, there's been a couple of days, maybe once or twice, 20 years ago. You know, that was probably it for you, but it was kind of hard to remain, right? It was hard to abide. It was hard to continue on. But you know what it is? It's an investment in a relationship. How many of you can say that you've been through that to the point that today you can say, you know what? It's paid off, right? The investment has paid off. I tell my wife all the time, she's my favorite. I don't even have to say whatever's at the end because it doesn't matter what you fill in at the end. She's my favorite, right? It's paid off, the investment that she's put into me, right? It wasn't real hard for me to stay with her. It's probably really hard for her to stay with me. I'm kind of a knucklehead, all right? But it's the investment. And so when we think about abiding in God, abiding in Christ and the Spirit abiding in us, see, the Spirit has already made his investment. See, he's already said, okay, you choose Jesus, I'm investing in you. And you know, it's kind of like the song Reckless Love. And some people don't like that terminology, but I kind of see this as a little bit reckless. That when the Holy Spirit invests in you, he puts it all in. He's like, you know what, I'm taking everything I got and I'm putting it in the Jan Mason account, right? I'm investing fully in her. I'm not going to leave. I'm never going to deplete that account. I'm never going to withdraw, you know, my deposits. I'm not going to take my dividends and just go put it somewhere else. He's like, I'm going to continue to invest. I'm going to abide. The Spirit says, I abide. I stay. I remain. And we think about this. He will never leave us. He's made the decision, right? He says, I'm sticking with you. Because remember what he did is that he marked you as one who has a special purpose. One who has a special purpose, and he put you aside. I mean, it's kind of like Jesus has this trophy case in heaven, and it's got like, we each got our own shelf, right? It's like, I put you aside because you're special. You mean a lot to me that you get your own shelf on the wall. I marked you for a special purpose to be used by God, to be set apart, and to know Jesus as the true living God, the Christ. Amen? This morning, as we wrap up, we're going to do a couple of things. I'm going to offer to anoint people this morning. And when I do this, what I want to say is this is really symbolic, okay? When people were anointed in the Old Testament, right, it was a declaration before everyone else that this person is marked for God. This person is anointed for an office, for a position, for a purpose, again, for a special purpose. And so I'm going to offer that this morning. If there's anyone who wants to be anointed and say, you know what, again, it's not my anointing, it's not my power, but it's a representation of what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, what he's committed to you. And so I'm going to offer that this morning to anoint you in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. And then also, if any of this has resonated with you, or you know what, maybe I didn't have the right God. Maybe I did have a false view of who Jesus was, and I'm ready to accept the Jesus of the Bible, right? I'm ready. I believe what you said about the Holy Spirit being all in. That when he says he's all in, that it's a done deal. It's a full investment, and I want that in my life today. Then I want to pray with you for that as well. So you'll need to let me know if you want me to pray with you specifically. Otherwise, I'm just going to go down and anoint. So I'm going to give you just a moment. If you want to come on down and start to line up, I'll anoint you with oil this morning. But Father, we just thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you for your word, that it's living. Man, that this word is so powerful and this word is so just beautiful and majestic that it speaks to our heart. Lord, we thank you for your spirit, that you reveal the truth to us. We thank you for Jesus, that we know that he is the one true God, the one who we choose to worship, that just as Joshua said that we choose today who we will worship, who our house will worship, and we will worship the Lord God Almighty. And so, Lord, we just thank you and praise you. I ask for every heart in this place, Lord. God, that you know what we all need. You know what we need in our heart, what we need ministered to us today. And we just ask you to touch us today. Lord, it's not about feeling the goosebumps. It's not about having an experience. But Lord, it's that we believe that you are a life-changing God. We believe that Jesus is greater than anything that this world has to offer. We believe that Jesus is greater than anything we're dealing with. And so we just ask you right now, by the power of your spirit, to touch each and every life in this place, that we would leave this place changed, transformed, and set free by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, we praise you, we love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to worship.